If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In humility and in faith, let us confess our sin to God. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you and one another. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love, in failing to love others as we love ourselves. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness. In your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and sustain us with your bountiful Spirit.
A reading from the book of Exodus, starting at chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came. I'm sorry. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They do not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this, allowed the boys to live?" Because the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but every girl you shall let live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of water." The word of the Lord.
Our epistle reading today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, starting at chapter 12, verse 1. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. I invite you to listen to what the Lord has to say to us this day. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not taught you this, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I was asked to tell you a little bit about myself. Therefore, who is Paula Cooper? It'd take a long time for me to tell you about myself, so I'm just going to tell you a little snippet, and I hope that one day we can have coffee or lunch together and we could talk more in depth. But I will say this, my journey has not been an easy one, and a friend of mine coined it so well. He said, "We journey through guilt, grace, and gratitude." I say to you today, that I am grateful to stand before you this morning, having this opportunity to preach, and that I am full of gratitude to have the opportunity and the honor to go to Zambia. In fact, I leave next Sunday. Amen? Please join me in prayer. Father, have your way in this sacred place. Please create in us a willing and submissive spirit that allows your Holy Spirit to permeate in our hearts, minds, and souls so we can evolve into living sacrifices acceptable to you, O Lord, and to your will for our lives. May we decrease so that Jesus may increase in us as he moves our faith into action. Amen. Our focus this morning is on Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And today's title, a really good title, all right? It has me permeating on it as well and thinking through it as well. But who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Have you ever asked the question beginning with the word who? Who is that girl? Who is that boy you keep bringing around here? Who is your BFF? Who are you going out with tonight? Who are you talking to on the phone and on that internet with? Who is that person sitting on the stairs of the church? Have you ever asked the question, who? Someone wanted me to tell you who I was or I am. We ask these questions because we assume the person we're asking knows something about that person, that they can identify the person to give us some insight to who they are and who they're dealing with. But to know someone's identity could suggest that we must be intentional about getting to know them. That might mean that we may have to have a conversation with that person. We may have to forge a relationship. Once we've done that, perhaps, just perhaps, we'll get a little negative or positive image of that person. Perhaps after all of this, we learn just enough about a person that we are able to share it with the one who is asking us. But regardless of all of this, if our hearts and minds are not positioned to get to know someone, if we come with our own agendas, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or just like the people who came to Jesus that just wanted to be healed, they didn't care who he was. They just wanted to be healed. Then it won't matter to us who a person really is. If we really want to know them, we set our hearts and minds in a position to take the time to get to know them. So now I looked up the word identity and trying to figure out exactly what it meant from the dictionary, and I figured you guys would like that. So the word identity says it's distinguishing character or personality of an individual. That takes time. But who do you say Jesus is? Now let's try to recall some of the accounts that may have led up to the who question in today's passage. We'll start at chapter 15. Matthew records stories with subtitles such as The Tradition of the Elders, Things That Defile, The Canaanite Woman's Faith, Jesus Cures Many People, Feeds 4,000. Sounds like newspaper articles, doesn't it? You know, the bios. Then in chapter 16, we have the demand for a sign. The yeast of the Pharisee and Sadducees, and today's passage, Peter's declaration about Jesus. I just want to repeat, Jesus is teaching, healing, curing, admonishing, and revealing to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people and the disciples, who he is in God. He has come to save the house of Israel, God's chosen people, and they just aren't getting it. They have strayed away from the word of God, and it is noticeable by the way they are treating the least of these. However, despite his teachings, despite the healings, despite the feeding of 9,000 people, and despite all he is sharing regarding the one who has sent him, his Father, it is not piercing the hearts and minds of most of the people. But who do you say Jesus is? In chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come again seeking another sign because they cannot or will not believe that he is the Messiah. By this time, I would think Jesus is probably fed up. And he tells them that the only sign that will be forthcoming will be the sign of Jonah. Some say that this sign of Jonah is referring to Jonah's trip to Nineveh to warn the people of their wicked ways and for them to turn back to God. Could it be that Jesus was also alluding to the fact that he and Jonah had similar calls? Perhaps by stating that the only sign they will see is the sign of Jonah is a correlation to the miracle and rescue of Jonah from the belly of the whale after 3 days and Jesus's rising from the dead on the third day. Is Jesus exhausted with them and just refuses to continue trying to prove his identity? I mean, come on already. Charles Swindoll states, rather than believe, they accuse Jesus of doing this by the power of Satan. Jesus recognized their hardness of the heart and refused to give them further proof of his identity. Therefore, after this, Jesus also warns the disciples to not be like these leaders and to beware of their yeast. So I looked up how we use yeast in the Bible, and it's used symbolically to represent influence, and usually negatively. Just as a little bit of yeast works through and permeates dough, thereby producing a noticeable result, you know, the bread rises, so too does influence can be good or bad. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says that false teaching is like yeast. Seemingly, the only positive usage of yeast in the Bible, Jesus says that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like yeast. However, the disciples are clueless. They are focused on the fact that they have forgotten to bring bread on the trip. So they thought that Jesus was talking to them about leaving the bread. Folks, I had to chuckle at this myself. Why are they worried about bread? They are in the presence of the bread of life. The giver of life who cures, who heals, who feeds more than 9,000 people, surely he will feed them, whether they got bread or not. But who do you say Jesus is? As we come to verse 13, we enter Caesarea Philippi with Jesus and the disciples. This is a district known for its paganism. I'm talking idols, idol worship, sin, you name it. Some scholars think that perhaps Jesus asked the question out of frustration because many still do not believe who he is, which is demonstrated by the responses of the Jewish people, God's chosen people. Or perhaps Jesus is drained emotionally from the journey he's been on and knowing the journey that he is about to take through the Via Dolorosa road to Calvary. Perhaps he is weary from previous encounters that he asked the question, who do people say I am? The disciples answer with names of well-known dead prophets. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I would venture to say that this probably strikes a nerve because his father, Jesus' father, our God, is a living God. Folks, the living God is right there in the city with them. The living God is right here in the city with us. The living God is right here in this congregation. God is curing them, healing them, feeding them, delivering them. My brothers and sisters, God is still curing, healing, and delivering today. He is a living God. The dead prophets, they are just historical reminders of God's work in and through them. God's identity is revealed through them. God is still working through us. You and me. Paul tells us that in the passage read by Andy in Romans, that God has given gifts to continue the work of his mission. You ever received a gift on your birthday or Christmas day? You ever been excited about the gift that you've received? God has given each one of us gifts. And we need to be excited about it and work through it and use that gift. Paul says we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There's prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Warren Wiersbe says, a right confession of who Jesus is the basic to salvation. His person and his work go together and must never be separated. God continues to work in Jesus, the Son of God, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate king, and the ultimate priest. Perhaps because of these answers, Jesus needs to hear from the disciples who have been walking with him for almost 3 years. Surely they know who he is. He poses the questions to the disciples, who do you say I am? Peter proclaims, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds, I want to say, he said, yeah, Peter, you got it right. He goes on to say, Simon, son of Jonah, no flesh or blood has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He continues, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail it. Do we have any Peters sitting out here in the congregation? What has Peter said amid a city practicing paganism? Peter proclaims a truth from heaven amid the paganism, the false teaching that saturates our cities today. What do we proclaim? What do you say? Who do you say Jesus is? What does Jesus mean when he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it"? Well, some say the Roman church got it wrong. There are other scholars who speculate that Jesus may have meant that he would build his church through the work of Peter and the disciples. Others believe that Jesus could have meant that the church was to be built on Peter's confession. Perhaps Matthew chose to use the Greek words Petros and rock because it would support verse 1, verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, 5. "You also, the living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So does this mean that the church should be operating through our efforts, our confessions? This brings me back to Romans passage where Paul is trying to persuade us. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. If we work in the gifts that God gifted us, we will be able to provide means that will lift the gates of Hades off the backs of God's people. Those things unseen to us, but they endure every day out there in those streets. So you ask, what is the gates of Hades, Paula? And I say, I'm glad you asked. Jameson wrote that the gates of Hades, or the unseen world, meaning the gates of death, in other words, it shall never perish. Some explain it as the assaults of the powers of darkness. But though that expresses a glorious truth, probably the former is the sense here. So, suppose today Jesus walked in here and asked you, "Who do you say I am?" I know you've been a church member for years, but he might say, "Do you really know me? Do you know that I am the Son of the living God? Do you know that I truly walk with you on your journey? Do you trust me? Do others know that you know me?" But who do you say I am? Are you caring for the least of these, the hungry, the naked? Are you visiting the sick and the prisoners? Are you fighting against the systemic injustices that oppress my people? Do you do anything to deliver my people from the gates of Hades, the things that keep them bound, captured, and trapped in sin? Do you know who I am so that my people can have life and have life abundantly? Do you know why I really went to the cross? What would be your answer? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Now go to serve. Amen?
Amen. Amen.